The reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1 and going through to verse 13. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is in contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me start by saying how lovely it is to be here with you on this Church Unity Sunday. It's lovely to be here. I've preached in many of the churches in Penarth, but I think this is the first time I've been to Tabernacle, and the welcome has been outstanding. Thank you very much. What we've just heard in the reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans is a kind of manual of how we should behave as Christians. And that manual starts from one very important fact. While on the one hand we're each of us individuals striving towards perfection, we are at the same time a body of people working together. We in the church are, says Paul, the body of Christ. That's a phrase we've heard very often, but what does it mean? On the one level, it means that we are, in the material sense, a body of people working together for the common good. But on a completely different level, in a mystical and spiritual sense, it means that we act as Christ's body in the world. Jesus Christ depends on us to do his work in the world. We are his hands on earth. We are the hands that do his bidding. It's through us that his will is carried out. St. Paul makes it clear how we as a body should work together. Each of us is a limb of that body, and we're all different. We're all individual. Like arms, eyes, legs, ears, all the different members of a body, all of which serve together for the common purpose of that body, we're all completely different from each other. We all have different gifts, different capabilities, different talents. But those gifts are all used for the same purpose. And anyone who thinks they haven't got gifts are wrong. All of us have gifts of one kind or another, to work for that common purpose. And despite our individuality and all the differences between us, we add up to one coherent body. Now, you may feel that that's an ideal picture, that the church doesn't always work like that as a whole. And I suppose the church with a capital C as a whole doesn't really work like that. But there are, of course, individual churches where the body of Christ functions in this way. And I have the impression that Tabernacle is very much a church of this kind. But what about the church with the capital C as a whole? I think the whole thing is summed up by the fact that we always seem to refer to the universal church in the plural. We talk of the churches. And when we try to bring those churches into a common purpose, the English version of Katine is called the churches together. Not the church together, but the churches together. I leave that with you as a kind of thought. I could, I suppose, do a whole sermon on that, but I think I leave it to you to think about. Why do we keep referring to the churches? Christ called his followers to be one body, but we've fractured that body into many separate parts. Those parts are gradually nowadays learning to work together. In the past, the enmities between them were so great that people even killed each other because of their beliefs. In the reign of Queen Mary, many Protestants were cruelly martyred. And in the succeeding reign, that of Queen Elizabeth, many Catholics suffered the same fate. And just in case you think it's all that distant in the past, some of you may have seen a program on the television the other evening about what happened during the war, even in our 20th century. The Croats in Croatia massacring the Serbs because they were members of the Orthodox faith, giving them the choice between changing religions or death. So there have been hatreds, very much in the past as far as we are concerned in this country, but still in some parts of the world, still these hatreds. But nevertheless, throughout the Christian church nowadays, there's a strong desire for the churches to work together in peace and love. That love is prescribed by Paul in the reading we've just heard. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. But the ecumenical movement has as its aim not just coming together, understanding each other, holding out the hand of friendship. Over and above that, it has as its ideal unity. Unity of the church. It's not just getting together, but coming together as one. The creation of that one church that Jesus and St. Paul had spoken of. Now this really seems a daunting task, doesn't it? But what does unity really mean? We're rather frightened by the idea of unity. Perhaps to illustrate what unity can mean, I could illustrate it with a story from my own past. Many years ago, in the early 1970s, I attended a civic service at St. Barnabas Church in Oxford. Though I was a member of that church, and so it was a great delight to me to be at that civic service, I was in fact there on that occasion as a member of the City Council. And as we processed into the church and then sat down in the seats allotted to the council, I noticed that everyone had decided to sit with members of the same party as themselves. So that we had, fittingly enough, the Labour members on the left side of the aisle and the Conservative members on the right side of the aisle. In those days, there weren't very Liberal Democrats. I gather that Oxford City Council is now governed by the Liberal Democrats, which shows some of the changes that have taken place. But there we were. And I attempted to break the pattern, because I had quite a lot of friends on the other side. I wanted to go and sit with them. But I was almost forcibly pushed by a colleague and forced to sit among my political brethren. Now, the preacher on that occasion was a great, remarkable man called Bishop Wand, who was then the Bishop of London. And he preached a sermon that I will never forget. It still remains with me now, the ideas in that sermon. In that sermon, he drew a contrast between political parties, those people sitting in front of him, and the Christian churches, which were in one sense parties as well. Political parties, he said, spent all their time attacking each other. Look at you, he said, you can't even bear to sit alongside each other. The churches, on the other hand, and the parties within individual churches, such as within the Anglican Church, where you have a whole spectrum of different views, the churches can differ from each other as greatly as political parties do. As I've already said, at one time they spent their time attacking one another, as political parties do. But the true nature of churches is to work together, because we all have a common aim. And he went on to say that where the differences between political parties were unhealthy, he felt that the differences that there were between the religious parties were a great sign of health, because everyone held so sincerely to their views, and that differences were healthy to have. He said that uniformity between the churches would be a sign of decay. What they must search for is unity. So there's a difference between uniformity and unity in that sense. In the quest for church unity, that unity that we continually pray for, it's important we shouldn't look the whole time for uniformity, for sameness. We are all different from each other. We are parties in that sense. Uniformity, if it ever came, and I doubt if it ever would destroy the living nature of our individual groups within the universal church, by forcing us all into a mould which would make us give up, in each case, some of our dearest principles. No, true church unity accepts and respects diversity, accommodates the principles to which each individual church holds fast, while stressing at the same time those things that bind us together as Christians. Those underlying truths that we as Christians all believe. As St. Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians, there is one body and one spirit, one hope of our calling, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And for that reason, says Paul, we must make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have all the important things in common. We only really differ on inessentials. And some inessentials are, well, inessentials. What we call each other. Minister, pastor, priest. Within the Anglican Church, you can set up great storms of anger if you call somebody Father who is low church, or if you call somebody the Reverend if he's high church. It's extraordinary, these unimportant little things, these matters which seem so important to people as signs of something or other, something I must admit, which I find rather nonsensical. But those apparent inessentials can be important. For example, the kind of services we have. We're comfortable with certain kinds of service. It doesn't say necessarily any difference in our beliefs, but each group of people is more comfortable with one kind of service or another. One can't impose uniformity on that. It would destroy the spontaneity, the truth of what is going on. We've got different approaches to Scripture and its place in our beliefs. We differ, more fundamentally, on our conceptions of the nature of grace. But because we have all the important things in common, church unity is possible. I was visiting my mother-in-law the other day. She's 101 years old. And she's just gone into a nursing home, a Methodist nursing home. And she is a church widow. Her husband was an Anglican clergyman, and she's always been strongly Anglican. And she was going into this nursing home, and I said to her, "You don't mind, do you, Granny? It's a Methodist home." She said, "What difference does that make?" She said, "When you're my age, you know you're going somewhere where all these differences are going to be of no importance whatsoever." And I think that sums it up. It's not uniformity, but unity that we should be striving for. It's very suitable that the Welsh name for the churches together is Cateen, because Cateen means in agreement, a word which we've got one word for in Welsh, and the English have to use two words for it. But in agreement, we're in agreement. That means, of course, that we can even agree to differ. But Cateen, importantly, gives us a template for what Christian unity will really be like. I've already, in my short experience of it, I've been connected with the Cateen for about 5 years, I've been moved by the evident goodwill of those who are working within it, and there are people within this church who work very efficaciously within Cateen. And the people of Cateen are not just hearers and talkers, but they're doers. I love that distinction made by St. James in his letter. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they're like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they are like. But those who are not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. And it's in our doing that we come together most creatively, I think, as members of the Universal Church. It's not what we do together that matters. It's what we do together that matters. And so we come back to St. Paul's recipe for the Christian life, which we heard in the reading this morning. His is a practical recipe, dealing not just with the life in common for Christians, but with their going out into the world to help others. We can tend to be so inward-looking if we don't look out in our different churches. We look in and we don't look out to see everybody around us. We must be careful for the needs of others. We must, says St. Paul, practice hospitality to strangers. I think that's very important. That each of our churches is in fact doing something, and I know that Tabernacle is doing a great deal in this field, in its work for the homeless. But what about our lives together as a Christian community? Paul asks us to love each other, but also to show honor to each other. This word honor, show honor. Honor one another above yourselves. In other words, he asks us all to respect each other. Christian unity has to be built on respect like that. We need to respect each other's views. How often have I heard sermons in my own or other churches which treat other people's views with disrespect? It's above all by showing respect to each other, by, as Paul says, showing honor to each other, that we'll build up the body of Christ, with us each playing our different parts, together in fulfilling Jesus Christ's purposes. I'd like, if I may, to finish with a prayer. We pray for the unity of the Church. Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed that all your children might be one in you, we pray for the restoration of unity to your Church. Forgive the pride and lack of love which have driven us apart. Take away our narrow-mindedness, our bitterness, our prejudice. May we never consider as normal the disunity which is a scandal to the world and an offence to your love. Teach us to recognize the gifts of your grace in all those who call upon you. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I've just finished with a blessing. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us all, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we say together the grace?
Grace
of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
Amen.